Father, we thank you that your glory fills this place, Lord. Your presence is here, and we are transformed when we are in your presence, Lord. We are changed in your presence today. Every sickness, every struggle, every situation, Lord, it is changed in your presence. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you because when we can't come to you, you come to us, Lord. So receive our worship this morning. Father, take charge of this place. Take charge of our very hearts, even as we sing these songs to you, Lord. We ask and pray this in the name of your most precious Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Morning, church. Shalom, everybody. Please have a seat. Welcome to our communion service. And of course, if you are new, my name is Daniel, a pastor of the church, and we welcome everybody to join us as we worship God together. You know, time is passing so fast. We're already in March, right? I mean, you know, you take one blink and suddenly one quarter of the year is almost gone. And we are some way through Lent, working our way towards the events of the Passion Week, right? So throughout this season of Lent, we are reflecting, we are thinking about what God will have us do. That's like this struggle, right, between life and death. And finally, on Good Friday, as Jesus is crucified and then raised again on a Resurrection Sunday, death is defeated and life is victorious. You know, we are making this journey. I hope all of you are also making this journey. I don't know how many of you noticed that something is different in church today. Well, everyone noticed. What is it? I thought it's the Holy Spirit. But I guess the couple is also different. And, you know, we thank God for all that's happening. You know, this couple reminds me of a movie I saw recently, Jesus Revolution, about how, you know, this church had people who were very concerned about the carpet. The leaders were very concerned about carpet. And they didn't want people coming to the church because, you know, some of these young people coming to the church, they were dirtying up the place and all that. So finally, the pastor decided to wash people's feet, you know, at the door of the church. And I was thinking, you know what? As good as the carpet is, you guys are more important, right? Because this carpet is made for your feet so that we can be God's footstool. Amen? Amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're important. Because God is far more important. Now, today we are talking about something I think quite important as well. As I start, I'm reminded of a particular insect that's very unusual. This insect is called the mayfly. Now, the mayfly is unusual because the adult male mayfly lives only for the lifespan of the mayfly. It's only 2 days, right? Imagine your life was only 48 hours. What would you do in your life? What would you do if you only had 48 hours? Now, putting aside all the other things, having to grow up and all this, what would you do if your life was just 48 hours? Clearly, you won't have a lot of time to waste, right? Now, what's even more remarkable is that the female mayfly, right? So the male mayfly has 2 days life expectancy. How long do you think the female mayfly lives? 5 minutes. That's the lifespan. You're born, 5 minutes later, you're dead. So if your life is only 5 minutes, there are a lot of things you won't do, right? You won't be scrolling along TikTok, Facebook. We'll scroll a few times, 10% of your life is gone already, right? So clearly, when your life is not so long, you become very interested in the purpose of your life. What must you do? What are the important things? What's the reason for your existence? And I think as Christians, we also need to be asking these questions, notwithstanding the fact that most of us will live to 70, 80, 90 years old, you know, God willing. But even then, time is all relative. You know, whether it's 5 minutes or 90 years, you still have to ask yourself because you could literally scroll away your life without thinking, right? So today we want to think about what is the purpose of life for us. Now, to do this, we will be looking at the book of Genesis. When you look at the book of Genesis, sometimes we are quite puzzled. It is the very first book of the Old Testament. So when you read the Bible for the very first time, you're a new Christian here, you should get a hold of the Bible. You should read the Bible. You open up the Bible, you have the Old Testament and the New Testament, right? The 39 books of the Old Testament begins with this book called Genesis. In Hebrew, the name is Bereshit, which means in the beginning or in the start, right? At the very start. So you open up the book and you read Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So you begin to read this book and you start to discover that in the first few chapters of Genesis, what you have is a few portraits, a few paintings about creation, right? They are not photographs of creation. Now, I know some of you, maybe you might have seen on, you know, online how there are some artists who are very good. They can take a pencil, they can look at something and they can draw, and the result of that is almost like a photograph, right? You, wow, it's like amazing art, amazing skill, amazing creativity. Maybe some of you have this skill. You are able to draw so realistically and, you know, down to every hair, every strand of hair. But even then, no art is exactly the same, right? Even a photograph is not exactly the same as the real thing. So all these are ways of conveying something. Now, the Bible, this portrait in Genesis, is not a photograph. It's not intended to convey all kinds of detail. Just like there's other kind of abstract art where, you know, let's say you're drawing a multitude of people. Each person is just a dash of paint, right? Now, you can complain, hey, how come this dash of paint don't have eyes? It's not meant to give you that kind of detail. Now, Genesis is like this. It is not a photograph. It is a painting. And in the painting, it's meant to convey some theological truth, not scientific or historical truth, right? And I think it's important to know this, especially for the new Christians or the young adults who are thinking about this and you're going online, you're reading all kinds of criticisms of the Bible, which basically criticize the Bible for not being a photograph. The Bible was never meant to be a photograph. It's meant to be a painting. So you find a few, not one, a few different paintings, a few different portraits of Genesis. The very first one is in chapter 1, verse 1 until chapter 2, verse 3. The 7 days, or rather the 6 days of creation and the 1 day of rest. So to help you a bit, you should read it for yourself. I've basically summarized the 7 days. It's not a really summary, but a broad stroke in there. I know it's a lot of words, don't panic, all right? So, but there's a pattern, you see. In this painting, there's a particular pattern. You see on the left hand of days 1, 2, and 3, and the right hand days 4, 5, and 6. And interesting, days 4, 5, and 6 corresponds to days 1, 2, and 3. This is the painting. It's not a scientific photograph. Day 1, God creates this light and darkness, right? And the second day, He separates the land from the sea. And third day, He creates fertile land on the earth. And all of this, and by the way, on the third day, in Genesis chapter 1, He also creates the plants and trees, right? So He creates all these things, and He basically sorts out the chaos of creation, right? When in the beginning, the earth was formless and void, everything was just a mess. What God does is, like a gardener, He goes into this jungle, and He starts to sort out, okay, the good from the bad, the trees from the grass, you know? He begins to separate things out. He brings some order out of this disorder, the chaos of creation. And that's what. And then after He does that, He appoints the sun and the moon to provide the light and darkness that was created in day one. And then He fills up the sea and the sky with birds and with fish, right? So that they can enjoy that creation. Same thing for day six. He also creates creatures of the land so that it can fill up the earth and enjoy the earth that God has created. So this is the first picture of creation. In this picture, you see, well, first of all, God is a gardener. He brings order out of disorder. That is what He's doing, right? He's bringing order out of this grand... Remember, this is a photograph. It's a painting. This painting can apply to your lives, right? You might look at your life and it's a mess. God is a God who brings order out of the mess of our lives. You follow what I'm saying? Right? It can be applied to a lot of things. It can be applied to your room also. For some of you, young people, your room is a mess, right? And God wants to bring order out of this mess. You might think, you got to be kidding. No, I actually think so. I actually think that God's direction, God's will in general, is to bring order out of disorder. But then, when He does that, He also appoints all the different things to fill this thing that He has created. He didn't do it for nothing. He did it so that He has all this. Now, what is interesting is that in this painting, as you finish the painting, something emerges. What emerges is that God has put men at the pinnacle of creation. Now, this is not a very popular thing to say today, you know, among environmentalists. Environmentalists don't like to think that man is at the top of creation. They feel that we are just somewhere along with all. Maybe they say Mother Earth is the top of creation. But actually, in the biblical picture, man is at the top of creation. Because God says, he's appointed man. We're going to read this from Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Then God blessed them meaning men, and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Everyone say multiply. You know, a lot of young people, they are asking me, Pastor, is it okay not to have kids? You read for yourself, Lord, multiply, Lord, right? You know, sometimes Chinese people read this. God says, be fruitful and multiply. Not that kind of multiply, right? It means you are supposed to be productive. This is part of the creation mandate, right? Young people, you think about it seriously. If everyone don't have kids, there's no more creation. Right? Everything will devolve back into chaos. So, be fruitful and multiply. Not easy, but that's what God wants. Fill the earth and subdue it. This word subdue is the Hebrew word kibshu, which means to control it, rule over it, manage it. This is our mandate. This is in the first picture, man is at the top, but he's not there simply to sit there. He's there to manage creation, right? He's there to control creation, to bring it under control, if you like. So this is that very first picture, and man has a very important place. Now, you keep on reading because you're a good Christian. You don't just read one chapter, right? You go on and read the second chapter and suddenly you discover, oh, interesting. Here's a different painting. It's also about creation, but it is a different painting. And now it gives you even more detail, right? So first one is this broad general painting. Now you have a second portrait. It says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, this is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created. Because you see, you just read Genesis 1, right? You thought that Genesis 1 was already a history. Okay, here's another history. Here's another portrait. In the day that the Lord God made heavens and earth, here you don't have 7 days. It's just everything happened in one day, right? Before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown. In the first painting, you find that the trees were created on day 3, right? But here, it doesn't follow that sequence. And if you try and fit it, you get very confused because it's two different paintings. You cannot merge the two paintings because they all have different artistic intentions, so to speak. For the Lord has not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. Okay, in this painting now, something was not working, right? Something was not working. There was no plants and there was no field. The order has not emerged out of creation yet. God created the heavens and earth, but there's still some kind of disorder going on. And the reason we are given here is twofold. Two reasons are given as to why creation cannot function in the orderly manner it's supposed. That God's will and purpose was not able to be fully fleshed out. The two reasons are, one, God has not watered the ground. First of all, you've got to remember, these are paintings. They are metaphors. God has not watered the ground yet. Secondly, there was nobody to cultivate the ground. There was nobody, the Bible says, to till the ground. The word till is the same as the word tend. In some English translations, the word tend. But actually, it means to work the ground. Right? There's nobody to avod or avoda to work on this ground. So, God says two things are missing. On the one hand, from God's side, He hasn't watered. And there was nobody to work this ground. So what does God do? God goes and addresses these two problems. This is His will. So first of all, in the next two verses, a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. So because God has not done His part, okay, now God is going to do His part, right? God is going to He's going to create this mist. Actually, I'm not sure what this mist really is. But all we know is painting. You don't have to know the details. It's not technical. But God is now providing the water, the conditions of the earth. But still, there was nobody. So what does He do? The Lord formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. Why do you think God created man? Does anyone know? Why did God create this man and give him life? So that he can till the ground, right? So if you understand this painting, it's not a hard painting, right? You understand this portrait, oh, I see. God needed two things. God needed to prepare the ground in some ways, water it, and God needed to have someone to work on this ground, to help to manage, to bring, to cultivate, to bring order to that ground. And that is man. So the gift of life was given to us. Life is a very important gift, but it has also something great purpose attached to it. Right? Life is not something accidental. It's, you know, I just randomly happened to be here. Right? Now today, there are many people who are in China especially, they've got this concept called Tanping. You know, Tanping means, literally means life flat. But basically what it means is don't do anything. Right? You just want to exist. Because you feel that there's nothing, no purpose in life. Well, look at this. Actually, there is a purpose in life. From the very start, God has a purpose for every one of us. Amen? Amen? Turn to your neighbor and say, God has a purpose for you. Right? So God gives man life. This life is very, very precious. All right? Because death has no potential. In death, you can't do anything. You just decay. But life, with every energy... Now, some of us, maybe your life is very difficult. You find yourself in very challenging situations. You're not happy, right? You're facing struggles, you're facing challenges, there are obstacles in your way, and every day you're struggling. And you may feel that, well, I'm not quite sure. Well, you look at this. Your life has a purpose, has a God-given purpose. So we see now this second portrait. God creates a man. His purpose here, again, is to be a gardener, basically, right? His purpose is to cultivate what God has watered and to bring life, to be fruitful and to multiply. Then you keep reading from Genesis chapter 2, 15 onwards. Suddenly you find a third portrait. Well, more or less a third portrait. Because where does God put men? Does anyone know? Where does God put men to do this work? In the Garden of Eden, right? God puts man in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Then the Lord took the man that he just created and gave life to and put him into the Garden of Eden to do what? To tend it, right? The word tend is exactly the one with, to till the ground, to work the ground. So here, God intends to have a partnership. God will do his part, man will do his part. God will water the ground, man will till the ground. When both of these happen, the ground will become very fruitful. Right? It's very productive, it will multiply. This is kind of it. Okay, so we all look at Eden. Because I know many of us have plans for Eden, right? Many of us are always thinking, wow, when I die, I want to go back to Eden. I do not know what you have in your mind when you think about Eden. You know, I tried to ask ChatGPT to help me with Eden. I didn't bring a picture, but I generated quite a lot, few pictures. This software called Mid Journey, right? About what Eden is. To be honest, I'm not very... happy with some of their Eden pictures, got stairs, got buildings, all kinds of modern things, you know. But today, if I ask you to draw a picture of Eden, right? Everyone got a piece of paper, imaginary paper, okay? Now you got imaginary pen. Now you're going to draw Eden. What will you draw first? You think about it, because most of us never imagined this before. Yeah, what am I going to draw first, right? What will you draw first? Eden. Some very theological God first law. First of all, you cannot see God on, Some say, need Wi-Fi in Eden. No Wi-Fi, cannot survive. You know, it's very strange because we never really imagine what Eden looked like, right? But somewhere in our back of minds, many of us have concept of Eden. First, Eden don't need to work, right? A lot of us feel that Eden don't have to work because we are very tired people, right? We want to go to heaven, you know, relax. Maybe there are angels singing around you. You can enjoy some angelic music. Maybe there's grapes already peeled for you already. You can just eat grapes. You know, some of us have this idea of heaven in which you don't have to do anything. So we are all trying to strive back to a place where you don't have to do it. I got bad news for you today, right? Eden had to work. Okay, so the Bible actually, thankfully, gives us a bit of description of Eden. Let's look at it, what it says. Genesis chapter 2, verse 8 to 10. The Lord planted a garden. Eden is a garden, right? Eden is a garden. Eastward in Eden, somewhere east of don't know where, right? Probably east of where Moses was at that point. There he put men, right, that he's created and formed. Out of the ground, God made every tree that's pleasant. So now, trees are beginning to come out, right? You can see things are growing because God is watering this garden. Every tree is growing that's pleasant in the sight of, and it's good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of this garden, tree of knowledge of good and evil. Okay, these two trees you all know, notorious one. Now, a river went out of Eden. Eden has how many rivers? Four rivers, right? Out of the garden, from there it parted and became four river heads. Okay, so you want to imagine for a little while. There somewhere in this Middle East area, right? In the east. There are four rivers. We know the names of these rivers, right? But two of the rivers we know physically where they are. The river Tigris and the river Euphrates. In other words, you kind of roughly know where this is talking about. Roughly in Iraq, right? Heaven is Iraq. So today, you are going to Iraq. And there are two more rivers, right? One of them is called Pishon. The other one is not called Gihon. And all this place it at the southern Iraq area near Kuwait. Somewhere there in this very warm area is Eden. Now, Eden at that point in time was lush. All kinds of trees were growing. So, you think for a while, if you imagine drawing, first of all, you draw a jungle. Okay, there are a lot of trees. And then there are rivers, right? So you draw a river, probably swamp. So what I've done is I've tried to get a picture of Eden for you, right? How many of you would like to see Eden? You like to see it? Okay, we have a slide. Yeah, this is Eden. I mean, I know it's not quite what you expected. Sorry. You thought that everything would be automated and all that. That's probably what Eden looks like. Rivers, swamps, marshes need a lot of work, you know. Because the moment I look at this picture, I thought mosquitoes. Sure have mosquitoes. I always wonder, are there mosquitoes in heaven, right? I look at this picture, I thought, wow, man, somebody's got to do some work because it's quite disorderly, right? Of course, there are things going on. You need a man to till the ground. See, right from the very start, before even the fall, before sin entered the picture, work already existed. You know, God designed men not to tanping, not to lie flat. God designed us to till the ground. You know, there's this in the Westminster's catechism, shorter catechism, he asks, you know, what is the chief purpose of man, right? And then we always say, the chief purpose of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, something like this, right? According to the Bible, the chief purpose of man is to be a gardener, right? This garden. Of course, again, this obviously is a painting, right? It's not literally a garden. Some of you don't have to worry. It's not literally a garden. Actually, for all you know, it could be. But metaphorically, God has called us to apply ourselves to the disorder of life. But this disorder contains a lot of potential. This has a lot. This can grow into something amazing. Life, multiplication, production, right? This can all come out from this potential. The chaos contains a lot of potential for great things, but it requires the cooperation of men together with God to bring order out of this disorder. That is man's job, right? Our job is to overcome the mess. Our job is to overcome the haphazard nature of our circumstances. Our job is to overcome the things that are blocking us so that we can, you know, bring some beauty and creativity to it. This is, if you look at the different portraits of creation, this is the purpose of man. Our job is to bring order out of disorder. And you can do this job today, by the way. You can do this job today because our life has all kinds of disorder, right? Look around you. Sometimes you find that if you are a student, you need to study. You're trying to organize so that you have the skills required to bring order out of the disorder in your life. If you are an adult and you're working, you are also bringing order out of the disorder of your life, providing service for people. All of these are in some ways the purpose that God has created for man. Are you following me so far? Right now, of course, you know that the story of Adam doesn't end here. There's one more very important portrait in Genesis chapter 3, right? Because Genesis chapter 3, God creates woman. That's where all the trouble begins. Not joking. Because my wife's not here. So actually, today our anniversary, so I cannot say this kind of things when she's here. Okay, so when we come to Genesis chapter 3, you know, okay, so we are co-laborers with God, right? Actually, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9 says we are co-laborers with Christ. We are working together with Christ. You're not working on your own. By design, you're supposed to work together with the environment, right? These two are supposed to cooperate and you're supposed to be happy, you're supposed to be doing this thing and productive and all that. So that is kind of our calling. Our calling is to overcoming in order to bring order out of disorder, to bring life out of chaos. So you have to be an overcomer, right? An overcomer. Try to see which slide I'm on. Okay, that's slide 10, right? So now, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, verse 4, it says, The earth was without form and void. So we recap. Originally, the earth has no shape. It's chaotic. Darkness was everywhere. It's on the face of the deep. Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. God says, let there be light. So God's own job is also to bring order out of disorder. And there was light. And God saw the light. It was good. It divided the light from darkness. In many ways, God is inviting us to do the same thing. To look at the disorder around your life. And you are to overcome the darkness, apply yourself, bring order out of that disorder. So in Genesis chapter 3, we know the story. God told Adam, you can eat of every tree. Every tree you can eat. Can Adam eat from the tree of life? Can. Every tree can. Only one tree cannot, right? And that tree is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? Again, this is a portrait. So what does man do? Man decides to do the one thing God told him not to do, right? He eats of this tree. And as a consequence, something changed in creation. We like to call this change the fall, but quite honestly, I don't think that's a very good word. Nothing actually fell in a sense, right? Man sort of fell from grace, but some things remain the same. Let's read what happens. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16 to 17. To the woman, this is the consequence. He said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow. This word, itzavon, means pain, your pain, in your conception. In pain, etzev, you shall bring forth children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam, he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and eaten of the tree which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground. Originally, God watered the ground. This ground is now cursed. For your sake, because of you, in other words. In toil, it's a one, right? In sorrow or in pain. Same as Eve. Both Eve and Adam now have pain. In sorrow, in toil, you shall eat of it. All the days of your life, both thorns and thistles, it shall bring forth for you. You shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread till you return to ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. The mandate for Adam is still the same. His job is still to till the ground, right? He still has to work from the ground. He still eats from the produce of the ground. Nothing has changed. But what has changed is that now there's pain. Pain has entered the chat. Pain has entered the picture for many of us. For Eve, the pain is symbolized by the pain of childbirth. For Adam, it is the labor. The ground that was supposed to cooperate with him, now not so cooperative anymore, right? All kinds of things. More chaos has entered into this picture. Pain has become a reality that Adam now has to overcome. Before that, he has to overcome the environment. Now he has to overcome pain in order to do what God wants him to do. So today, I want to talk about these two gardens, right? There are two gardens here. First of all, there's this outer garden, the jungle, represented by the trees, the water, the marsh, all these things that are around him. Now into the jungle, you have this picture of thorns and thistles are coming up in that jungle. So you have to do the work still, but it's now that much harder. It's going to be a painful process, not as joyful as before. I think when we go to heaven, we probably have to work. Sad to tell you that we probably have to work. But the difference is, you'll probably be happy working, right? Here you are working, but you're probably not very happy working. But even though we are not happy working, our job is to overcome. We are still to overcome the pain, the sorrow, the toil. We are to overcome it. God says, you will do this. You will still tend this ground. You will still do this thing. The other garden we discover, the hidden garden of Eden, is that the chaos of the world was not just in the world. It's now entered into the heart of man, right? So inside of Adam's heart, there's now another garden. That garden is messy. It's very, very overgrown, right? All kinds of thorns and thistles are up in his heart. So now he has to overcome the world, but he has also to overcome his own heart. You follow what I'm trying to say? All of us, we have two gardens. The outer garden, you only have a slice of the global garden, right? The world is so big, you can't garden the whole earth. But you have been given a slice. God has given you a life. Around your life, there are circumstances that you are in control. You are the ruler of the sphere of your life, and you're supposed to bring some order out of it. But then there's another garden. In this garden, you're the only gardener. You're the only gardener of your own heart, right? The gardener of your own attitudes of your heart. You know, many people like to think of themselves as a victim of their circumstances, right? Oh, I can't help it. You know, the exam was so hard. No choice. Or my boss is so unreasonable. Or the economy is so bad. You know, or maybe there's cancer. Something's happening. I can't. These are all circumstantial things, right? And you're like, I'm just a victim. I'm just on the receiving end. No, you are a gardener. A gardener is supposed to deal with I can't say that because I know many of you have never gardened before, right? Right? How many of you have gardened before? Okay, some of us maybe understandably no garden to garden now because this is Singapore, right? But in Malaysia, most houses actually have garden. And most people, by the way, in Malaysia, at least in the past, live in houses. Actually, with landed property. Because Malaysia have a lot of land. When I first came to Singapore, I didn't understand this. When my friend said, you would like to come to my house, he brought me to their HDB flat. I said, this is not a house, this is a flat, you know. I said, no, this is our house. There I understand, because today I also living in the same kind of house, right? So, but in Malaysia, I have a garden. Gardening is quite an interesting thing and incredibly frustrating, right? First of all, some things just grow by itself, like banana plants. Banana plants, you just plant it within a month or something, that's like things are coming up. It grows very fast. You go away for half a year, come back at your house, banana jungle, right? Is really out of control. So you actually have to do something. You know, the plants will fall over. And of course, once it starts rotting and all that, things just get out. You actually have to overcome it. Of course, you got grass. You know, you see, many of you have watched golf tournaments, right? Wow, they're walking on this carpet grass and all that. Let me tell you, normal grass don't grow like that one. Normal garden will have all kinds of weeds and all kinds of things start growing up, right? And I'm actually the gardener, the appointed gardener of the house. My mom would tell me, you know, Daniel, go and, pull out all the weeds. So I will spend a whole morning pulling out weeds, right? And of course, since there are dogs in the garden, there are also other things that you need to pick up other than just weeds, right? Gardening is not an easy thing. You have to do some things. You have to tidy up, you move and shovel and do a whole bunch of things. Same thing in your hearts. No garden will become more ordered all by itself. Right? Just living alone. And this is the nature of our life and our attitude. Your Christian life is your garden. And your garden will not suddenly become more ordered just by living alone. Tanping. I just go to church. You need to do something, to overcome something in order to bring order to your life. Right? If you don't read the Bible, you won't suddenly have be more knowledgeable about God. If you don't pray, your relationship with God also will not suddenly go. So something about the nature of our life requires us to overcome. You must overcome, whether it's our lethargy, our tiredness, whether it is our, you know, struggle. I know some of you don't like to read Bible, right? You say, I open the first page only, I feel like sleeping, you know, right? So maybe you should use audio Bible. You come up with some way to overcome because we are meant to be overcomers. Amen? From the very start, God wants us to overcome. When you start to overcome, then your garden will become beautiful. Yeah? Suddenly, things will become orderly. Now, there are some people who say, I don't believe in God. I think it's all a random chance, right? Imagine you're sailing in the ocean and suddenly you come to an island. On this forsaken island, no human being at all. You walk around the island, suddenly you look down and lo and behold, a shiny thing. You pick up, it's a Rolex watch. And then you say to yourself, wow, that's amazing. It all evolution, just random chance over hundreds and thousands of years, it became a Rolex watch. Listen, it doesn't work this way, right? Common sense will tell you it doesn't work this way. Actually, I mean, is it possible for absolute chance? I mean, in theory, we can all hit the lottery. In theory, in practice, it never happens, right? So this is the thing. Order does not happen, doesn't come about by chance. Order in your own life also doesn't come about by chance. God's mandate for you is to overcome the challenges. So, as Christians, we shouldn't run away from challenges. We shouldn't run away from adversity. Because some of us are so intimidated by the world, by the jungle, and we start to worry, you know, wow, I think this jungle is going to overgrow. I better run away. Your job is to overcome. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're an overcomer. So in wrapping up, right, we need to know that when you are out there trying to overcome, not giving up, right, not giving up, God is helping you because you're cooperating with God. God is still laboring together with us to make this a success, right? In John chapter 16, verse 33, it says, these things, this Jesus saying, these things are spoken to you that you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. That's the disorder of the world. That's the chaos of the world. This world is not broken. This world is like that one, you see. It's like this. The garden was originally like this one, right? It takes certain organized effort for us to work against the entropy. Again, for those of you, I don't know how many science people are here. Does anyone know the meaning of the word entropy? Oh, one or two people only, right? Entropy means that everything just becomes disorder, right? Your children's room is in a state of entropy. If you don't look at it for 1 week, it will become a mess, right? If you don't look at it 1 week, it becomes more orderly, something amazing must have happened, right? So entropy means everything will become messy. We are all fighting against messiness, right? The messiness of the world, the messiness of our life. So Jesus says, in the world, you have tribulation. There's entropy in the world. But be of good cheer. Everyone say good cheer. Means happy lah. Because I have overcome the world. Jesus has overcome this world. Right? And we are co-laborers, 1 Corinthians 3:9. Co-laborers with Christ. We are rulers with Him. We'll sit together with Him to rule this world. That rule the world is not ordering people around. It's to manage this world. John 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. It says, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. Are you born of God? If you're born of God, you're called to overcome this world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Right? Sometimes you might not see it. You might not feel it, but God overcomes the world because we are more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. You know, Cain was a bit jealous of his brother. You know, Adam and Eve had two sons, Cain and Abel, right? And I'm not going to explain a lot about the details. This is very interesting detail. Maybe one day I'll explain. But long story short, Cain was quite jealous of Abel. His inner gardener was in a state of turmoil, not happy. Inside, messy, like a storm like that, right? And then God gave him some advice. God told him, why are you angry? Why has your countenance, why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be upset? Accepted. If you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, right? This chaotic power to mess things up is at the door. It's going to try to, it's just like this garden. If you don't manage this garden, the weeds will start to grow, everything will get messy, right? In my house, I have my study, I actually don't open the window, right? Because I don't want it to get too dusty. My neighbors, they're always burning things. So, you know, if I open the window, it gets very dusty. But you know what I realized? Even if I don't open the window, it still can get dusty. It's amazing, you know. Right? So, sin is like this. You cannot escape. It's always one thing to take over. But you can clean it up. So, God says, but you should rule over it. You should manage it. Right? You should be able to, you see dust, clean up. Don't let it build up. So maybe in closing, let me share with you about, you know, Pastor Cynthia. You know Pastor Cynthia, one of our pastors, she has many challenges with medical issues in her life, right? Throughout, not just now, for as long as I've known her, she has, you know, different struggles with kidneys, this and that other thing. And every time things get a bit better, and Cynthia has this amazing attitude. She never ever complains. She never says, why this happened to me? Every time she says, I can do it. God has with me. She overcomes it. And then she has to go to hospital. You know, her life sometimes, some of you may not know, she has to go to see the clinic several times a week. And some people sometimes help her along. Very inconvenient life. And yet, she's still overcoming. It's true that the body is decaying, right? The body, all our bodies are decaying. But she is doing what God called her to do, to overcome. This idea of overcoming is such an important idea. You're not just to overcome your circumstances, you're also to overcome your inner disorder. Right? This is what we all to do. And as we think about this, I hope that as a church, we can all become courageous people, like Pastor Cynthia. You know, she can face all these things. She never complained. Her faith is always very strong. I tell you, You might look at her and see that she's sick and she's sometimes a bit slow because of you know, all the different things that she has to go through. But I tell you, her inner garden, tip-top shape, right? Her inner garden is like an exhibition. You can see. Some of us, maybe our outer garden is messy. Your inner garden is also messy, right? And some of us, maybe your outer garden is fine, but inner garden is messy. Needs a bit of tending. For others, maybe your outer garden is messy, but inner is fine, right? I don't know where you are today. But what I do know is that, first of all, you are not alone. God is together with us. His desire is for us to bring order into our life. Now, your disorder may look different. If you are an aged person, you might be struggling with mobility, right? You may be frustrated that, you know, your body is not obeying your mind anymore, right? Or maybe if you are someone who's living with other people, you're frustrated with the people around you. You know, they're not doing what you want. They're not understanding you and they're misunderstanding you. You're frustrated with that. Or maybe you're a student, you're studying. You know, the pressure of study makes you want to give up. All these things, no matter where you are, whether you're in job, you're in a home, all these different things, you try to picture it in this portrait. They are the overgrowth. They are the weeds. Your job is the gardener. You are supposed to overcome these things so that you can bring order and beauty in your life. Amen? I think this, for me, is one of the great stories of Genesis. What a great encouragement of what is the purpose for our life. Our life is not to give up, not to be a victim, not to surrender, but to overcome. Amen? Once again, turn to your other neighbor and say, you are an overcomer. Okay, we're going to pray. Today we have Holy Communion, right? But even as we close our eyes, I want you to think for a moment about what are some things that you would like to overcome this year, right? What are, maybe it could be some of your outer garden things, but perhaps there are things in your inner garden of Eden that is quite messy. To be fruitful and to productive, you need to bring that garden into order, right? So Lord, we want to bring ourselves before you this morning as we launch into 2024, a year like every other year that presents many new challenges. Yet Lord, we turn our eyes to not just our outward Garden of Eden, but our inner Garden of Eden. And where there is disorder, God of creation, we pray that you will bring order. You call the land out of the sea. You call, you separate the light from the darkness. You water the land so that it can be fertile. And yet, Lord, we ask that you give every one of us the energy, the strength to labor together with you to make this ground very fruitful. Our spiritual lives, our attitude, our discipleship, even our service of other people. Lord, bring all these things so that we can walk in your will, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we ask and we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's ask Andrew to